Lord, we thank you for this time and this place that we can gather again as your people, the church, and we can, Lord, spend time together just encouraging one another, just as we sing together, Lord. We, Lord, are those that are to speak and sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and make melody in our hearts to you, Lord. And so today, as we have done that, now we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we invite him, Lord, to do what you've given him to do, to teach us all things according to what you have spoken to us. And so, God, I pray that not only you would anoint me to speak your word, but, Lord, that you would anoint the ears of those who hear, that we might hear with a desire to heed, Lord, what you've said to us this morning. And so bless this time as we spend this time together in your word. If there be those in our midst who have not yet given their lives to you, I pray today that they would sense your presence. For you said where two or more are gathered in your name, that you're in the midst. And so we know you're here today, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that through the word and the time together and the love and the peace and the joy that they see in the church, your people, Lord, that it might cause them to see Jesus and, Lord, to, in so doing, commit their lives to him. And so draw those that don't know you to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to give you two different quotes from two different men over a century ago, and you decide who was right. In 1860, the philosopher Jeremy Bentham said, "If we can get universal and compulsory education by the end of the century, all our social, political, and moral problems will be solved." You're already kind of leaning one way, aren't you? The other guy, Earl of Shaftesbury, who was a strong supporter, by the way, of education, and during a campaign for education, in favor of it, he said this: "Education without instruction in religious and moral principles will merely result in a race of clever devils." Now, which one is right? A or B? The Earl or Jeremy? You see, I think that it's pretty obvious to anybody who has any kind of understanding and watches the news and sees what's going on presently in our country that with all the education we have, and we probably have some of the most highly educated and the most, we are certainly a nation with the most availability to gain an education, and yet our problems, are they solved? No. I mean, yesterday again in Texas, another senseless, stupid, just dumb, random shooting. 7 people dead by this morning. I just pulled that down. And the guy just, you know, gets pulled over by a police officer for some kind of a violation, pulls out his gun, shoots a police officer. I just watched a funeral of the one down in Riverside that the same thing happened. And then this guy, you know, gets back in his car and just starts shooting, going down the road, just randomly shooting cars and people and things. And gets a USPS truck and drives that and just, you know, continues his rampage. Why? What's going on? You see, we look at our world today, and here's the deal. Education and knowledge alone, it doesn't appear to be solving our problems. In fact, I don't know if you agree with me or not, but it appears to me as I watch that it's complicating our problems more and more. And the knowledge, I mean, we are drowning. At no time in the history of man has there ever been more knowledge. I mean, we know so much by way of, you know, have information. We're drowning the Tim Saddle in the digital journal. He says the rate at which knowledge is becoming available is doubling every 12 months and on a curve predicted to rise even faster. He says this, and I quote, "The world is changing, and we could soon struggle to make sense of it all. Why is the world seemingly more chaotic the more complex and interconnected it becomes? The answer may be too much information or information overload." I mean, it's unbelievable that this day and age, I mean, on one hand, it's amazing. On the other hand, it's frightening because, you know, the knowledge that they get, kids at such a young age, you can find out just about anything, can't you? You don't even have to type anything in anymore to a search engine. You can say, "Okay, Google, how old was Frank Sinatra when he died?" Oops, my tablet just heard me do that. Kind of messed me up. I'm not saying it anymore. Or okay, this, or okay, that. And you can ask Google or Alexa or Siri, and you can have information that you used to take, you know, so much time to get. You get the insight. How old was George Washington when he died? Where was he born? You know what? You don't have to get the encyclopedias out anymore. You can just simply say it, and bam, you have information. Here's a thing that's kind of hard to wrap your head around. Every minute, okay, every minute of every day, over 18 million per minute requests come in to the Weather Channel to ask what the weather is going to be. 18 million per minute. We've got information flying at the speed of light. So there's knowledge. And we've never had more college graduates and more educated ignorance all at the same time. You see, we live in a country of brilliant fools. And now, don't let that insult you. The Bible says the wisdom of man is what? Foolishness with God. Many of our institutions are training and educating without any kind of religious or God-honoring thoughts. We know more about the world today that we live in than ever before, and yet we know less about how to live in the world than ever before. You see, we have all heard the saying, the little poem, the little ditty, "Early to bed, early to rise makes a man or woman, what? Does it? He may be healthy if he gets up and goes to the gym and doesn't eat donuts like I do. He may be wealthy if he is in the right business and you know, works hard. But let me ask you a question. How wise is he? You see, there's one guarantee on how to become wise. And here in James, in these verses before us, he picks up pen under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and writes. He says, "If any of you lacks," verse 5, "wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and is unstable in all his ways." And let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field he will pass away, or no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, and its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Last week we talked about difficulty and trouble, how we go through trials and tests, how things come out of left field unexpectedly as believers into our life. How do we cope with those? What's the purpose of those? And we heard James say, hey, count it all joy. We need to have in those times of testing, in those times where we don't understand what's happening, we need to rejoice and we need to know, have an understanding heart that the Lord has got a plan in it. And then we need to let patience, you see, let patience have its perfect work. That's where we ended off with. That you may be complete and entire, lacking nothing. God is testing and he's growing, he's maturing, and he's building character in us as people. He cares about not just what's here and now presently, just like many times an immature child, you know, focuses on. He cares about the long term and our eternal destiny and just the beauty and the glory of that. And so he's working on us to grow us up, to mature us here presently. And sometimes that takes difficulty, just like building muscles doesn't happen on an easy chair watching somebody work out. You see, you can watch them all you want. It ain't going to do nothing for it. You can talk about it. You can talk about how many times you're going to go to the gym someday and never get there and be a wimp and a weakling while other people grow up and get strong. You see, God knows that the tests are necessary for us to grow. And so when the tests and the troubles and the difficulties and things come our way that we don't understand, James not only says that we need a joyful attitude and an understanding heart and a surrendered will, but we need to be those men and women who are asking God for wisdom. We need wisdom so that we don't waste the trouble, so that we don't waste the test. You see, what we see here in our text James says, listen, there is a proper perspective and appreciation of wisdom. Listen, anybody that wants knowledge can get it, but not everybody that wants wisdom can have it. Someone has said wisdom is like a wise woman. She will only date the one who will properly appreciate her. And there are couple of things here that I want to call to your attention about wisdom that we need to appreciate. Number one is the need for it. James begins by saying, man, when you're going through trials and difficulties and struggles, the first thing you need to do is recognize you're not smart enough, you're not strong enough, you're not together enough or good enough to work through it. You need to realize, first of all, your lack of wisdom. It's the kind of thing James here really makes clear. If any man lacks, you've got to recognize your lack. Until you admit that you're not good enough, smart enough, and doggone it, people like you, you're never going to get what you need to get through. You got to recognize your lack of wisdom. Benjamin Franklin said, "The doorstep to the temple of wisdom is the knowledge of your own ignorance." Proud and arrogant people, Sodom and Gomorrah, we don't need God. We don't need God. Proud and arrogant. Roman Empire, Our military might, we don't need God. We can do it on our own. You know what? When you think you are all that and you have it all together, guess what? You're deceived. You can have a high IQ. Maybe some of you know people with a very high IQ. They're on the honor roll, but they're crazy. They're not smart. Albert Einstein, without the knowledge of God, is nothing more than a brilliant fool. And listen, wisdom, folks, wisdom is not just common sense. It's not what the country folk call, he's got good horse sense. You know what horse sense is, don't you? Horse sense is what keeps horses from betting on people. Wisdom is more than knowledge when James is referring to wisdom. In fact, there's a huge difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is something that's in a man's head, in his intellect. Wisdom is something that touches his heart. Knowledge comes from the earth. Wisdom comes from heaven. Knowledge is how much of the world you have in your head. Wisdom is how much of God you have in your heart. And you can gain knowledge without God, but you can only get wisdom from God. Knowledge is, see, a fact and statistics, something that you acquire. Wisdom is a gift that you accept. And it comes from neither education or experience. Because you know what? You can be old and still not be wise. Did you know that? Some people just grow old. They don't grow wise. You see, Job said it like this in Job 32:9. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. You see, you never really understand your need for wisdom until you understand this truth, and that is wisdom comes only from God. The fool has said in his heart, no God. You see, that's why James here says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him do what? Go to school? No, let him ask God. Job, in Job chapter 28, in verse 20, he said, from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? And then Job proceeds in verse 20 of chapter, or 23 of chapter 28. He says, God understands its way, and he knows its place. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said, the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So the problem, and much of what's going on in our country presently, is not because of a lack of knowledge or education. It's a lack of wisdom. We've turned our back on God. You see, the one that we left England for the freedom to worship, we have turned our back on. And so we're not wise. What's the nature? Not only what we see here, the need for wisdom, we see the nature of wisdom. Wisdom is, there's a lot of definitions that people have. The one I like is this. Wisdom is finding God's perspective. Listen to this. I think it's a great definition. Fulfilling God's purpose and following God's plan. I give that again. Write it down. Wisdom is finding God's perspective, fulfilling God's purpose, and following God's plan. In other words, taking the truth of God, taught in the Word of God, and then applying it to our life daily. And this wisdom that is being spoken of here by James, it is personal. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, God cares about you. I know he loves everybody in here, but he loves you. You need to remember that. God doesn't look at you one big lump. Jesus died for you. He didn't die for a lump of people. He died for you. So if any of you lack wisdom, It says here, let him ask. Wisdom is personal. It's also providential. Ask God. Ask God. There's an old proverb that reads like this. Listen carefully. He that knows not and knows not that he knows not, he's a fool. Shun him. It goes on, he that knows not and knows that he knows not, he is simple. Teach him. He that knows and knows not that he knows, he's asleep. Wake him up. He that knows and knows that he knows, he is a wise man. Follow him. You see, only one who properly appreciates wisdom can both know and know that he knows. So we see here the appreciation of wisdom. Secondly, we see here the prayerful appropriation of wisdom. You see, if you recognize that you need wisdom and you properly appreciate that wisdom, then James tells us the way to attain that wisdom is prayerfully let him ask of God. Listen, if you want knowledge, go to school. If you want wisdom, go to your knees. That's what James is saying. And that's an important truth. I mean, to me, it's amazing, and yet I've battled with it. And I haven't perfected it yet, because here, as I read God's word to me and to you, he has promised to give wisdom to any of those who will ask for wisdom. Ask. We're to ask continuously. You know, go knock, the Bible says. Seek. Knock, keep knocking is in the Greek there. Ask, keep asking. Seek, keep seeking. You see, if you want wisdom, you need to ask. One thing that I've learned over the years is the devil is fully aware that he cannot prevent prayers. He can't stop us from asking. I'm convinced that he would rather keep you from taking the key of prayer that unlocks the throne room of God's power, might, and glory, and wisdom. He'd rather keep you from that than anything else on planet Earth. The devil is okay. He says, get on your feet and sing. Just don't get on your knees and pray. You know what? Go to worship practice. Just don't go into your prayer closet. Go and knock on doors of men's houses. Just don't knock on the door of God's throne room. There is so much encouragement in this little phrase that James here writes when he says, let him ask of God. You see, that tells me that God is more willing to give wisdom than you are to receive it. And anything God tells you to ask for, know this, saints, he is ready and able and willing to give you and to provide you with that. In fact, the writer of Ephesians, Paul, says in chapter 3, verse 20, he is able, God, speaking of God, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. The verb here, ask, is in the present tense, and it speaks of something that's a continuous action. And then what will happen? James tells us here that he will not give you wisdom stingily or reluctantly or conditionally. He will give you wisdom liberally. Now, that word liberally there in the Greek is a word that means to stretch out. It pictures God stretching out, if you would, his table of wisdom. With that in mind, there's an interesting, and you need to write this down and read this for your homework. There's an interesting, some interesting verses here in Proverbs chapter 9. I'm going to read them out of a paraphrase translation. But they say the same thing pretty much, just the paraphrase a little more hip and cool language. But but it speaks of this table that God has spread before us when it comes to supplying us with wisdom. And it reads like this, Proverbs 9, verse 1. Lady Wisdom has built and furnished her home. It's supported by 7 hewn timbers. The banquet meal is ready to be served. Lamb roasted, wine poured out, table set with silver and flowers. Having dismissed her serving maids, Lady Wisdom goes to town, stands in a prominent place, and invites everyone within the sound of her voice, saying, "Are you confused about life? Don't know what's going on? Come with me. Oh, come. Have dinner with me. I prepared a wonderful spread, fresh baked bread, roast lamb, and carefully selected wines. Leave your impoverished confusion and live. Walk up the street to a life with meaning." I love that. What a great picture that is. In other words, what he's saying here is any time you are hungry for wisdom, there is a banqueting table that God has spread, and he will fill you and give you so much wisdom that you can't hold anymore. Raising your children, God, give me wisdom. You need wisdom to raise those children. You're dealing with a boss that can be an idiot at times. You need wisdom how to deal with that boss. You need wisdom how to, just deal with the various family situations that come up. You need wisdom about financial decisions and decisions as to where to move and where to go to church. And that. You need wisdom. God says, hey, all you got to do is just ask me, and I will give it liberally. So we need to ask constantly. We need to ask confidently. One obstacle that will short-circuit wisdom in your life. And James tells us here in verse 6 when he says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." One commentator said, "The only man that can cash the check of wisdom at the bank of heaven is the man who goes in faith." Jesus said, "If you ask anything believing, it shall be given to you." Pray and believe, and you receive. Pray and doubt, and you'll go without. Great thing to remember. Pray and believe and you receive. Pray and doubt and you go without. That word there, asking in faith, he talks about being double-minded and not having that faith. That literally means he's two-souled. T-W-O, sold. In other words, a man that asks doubting is like a spiritual schizophrenic. I'm a wigwam, I'm a teepee, I'm a wigwam, I'm a teepee. No, you're just too tense. Some of you haven't got that yet, it'll sink in. Spiritual schizophrenia. One minute, he believes in God and believes God and trusts him. Next minute, he doesn't. He has one foot on a mountain of faith. He has the other foot in the mire of doubt. And somebody said, serving the Lord with a doubt in your mind is like trying to drive a car with the brakes on. You can do it. You're not going to get far, though. Things are going to break down. You're going to tear it up, you see. If you leave that emergency brake, and I don't suggest you try this, if you leave that emergency brake on and you put it in gear and floor it, there's going to be smoke. There's going to be grinding. There's going to be serious problems down the road. It won't take long. You're not going to get very far. You know what? That's the way it is with faith and doubt. If you don't ask in faith, if you ask doubting, then you're not going to get very far. And many people tragically live in a spiritual no man's land between doubt and faith. You see, James not only explains what to ask for wisdom, but he describes how to ask it. We are to ask in faith. We don't have to be afraid. because God is just waiting to answer, and he will never scold us. He gives us more grace, James 4:6 tells us. But he also gives us more and more wisdom. The greatest enemy, folks, to unanswered prayer is unbelief. And James here compares it to the waves of the sea. 1 minute they're up, the next minute they're down. 1 minute you can stand in one place right there on the beach and it's nice and, you know, there's no waves crashing. The next minute, if you turn your back on those waves, guess what? You can end up getting doused. You never know. You got to keep your eye on it all the time. Never turn your back on the waves. Why? Because they're up and they're down. That's the experience of a double-minded man. Faith says yes, unbelief says no. And you go back and forth. It was doubt, you remember, that made Peter sink in the waves when he says, Lord, if that's you, bid me to get out of this boat and come to you on the water. And Jesus says, Pete, it's me, come on. Now that whole scene takes place at night. That whole scene takes place when there's a storm. And the fishermen, the experienced seasoned fishermen, are freaking out. And Pete sees Jesus and he says, if that's you, bid me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, it's me, Pete, come on. And what's Pete do? He gets out and he does something that's absolutely, completely, totally impossible. He walks on water. And man, as he's got his eyes on Jesus, he continues to walk and do the impossible. And he's making progress, getting closer and closer to Jesus. But what happens to Peter is what happens to many of us. We get distracted with the things around us and the circumstances. And the next thing you know, Pete recognizes, he gets his eyes off the Lord and he starts looking at the waves and the listens to the howling of the wind. And the next thing you know, he begins to sink and he says, Lord, help, on the way down, blowing bubbles. And the Lord reaches out and lifts him up and puts him back in the boat. Yeah, God still loves us when we doubt, but we're not going to make any progress if we live in doubt. Jesus told Peter, he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Good question. Why do we doubt God the Creator? Many Christians live like corks on the waves, up 1 minute, down the next, tossed back and forth. This kind of experience is the experience of immaturity. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. He says, then we will be no longer immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. If we have believing and united hearts, we can ask in faith, and God will give the wisdom needed. Then he goes on here, finally, and we see the practical application, not only a proper appreciation and a prayerful appropriation, but a practical application here. This wisdom is applied in two ways here when he says in verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field will pass away, the flower of the field, rather, will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers and the grass and the flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. This wisdom, it's for everyone. It's for the poor person, the one in poverty. It's wisdom. God gives wisdom not only to him, he gives a wisdom to the man who is wealthy. Sometimes God will test our wisdom by poverty. This word here, for it says poverty here, or lowly in the King James. It means, the word literally means one who does not rise far above the ground. He doesn't have much by way of the world's goods. He lives in kind of week to week, hand to mouth type of a life. And then the exaltation here, he says that this man who is poor, you see, he's to glory, it says here, in his exaltation. You see, the paraphrase that James is saying here is, let the brother who doesn't have much, who is poor in this world's goods, rejoice, and that he has much, he is high, he is exalted. Now, I know that sounds kind of paradoxical and too good to be true. And yet when you apply what James means by wisdom here, this poor man, if he's wise, what he is going to realize is it's not what you own, it's whose you are in life that really counts. Not what belongs to you, but who do you belong to? He knows that true riches, this lowly man, because of God's wisdom, come from heaven, not from earth. You see, if you're part of God's family today, if you have given your life to Christ and know that your sin is forgiven and you have that hope of heaven, you've been born again, then you are wealthy. Why? Because what you have is never going to go away. It will last into eternity by way of God's riches, you see. And the richness of fellowship with one another and being part of God's family, and that richness and that confidence of a hope that one day we're going to go home and be with Jesus, you see. So no matter how much you have in this life, listen, I've watched people die and leave. They leave. Guess what they leave? Everything. By way of money, finances, what this earth supplies, by way of position and prestige. You know what? They leave it all here. You can't take it with you. The only thing that you can take with you is that which you've done out of love for God and given your life to Him. There's a poem that reads like this. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing. All glory to God, I'm a child of the King. Are you today? See, we see the poor and lowly man exalting in God. We see the rich man, if he's wise, he humbles himself because he recognizes that none of these things that he has, none of the possessions or the position of power that he has is going to last. The day is coming. The wise man who has much recognizes that no sooner will the sun rise with a burning heat than the grass withers and the flower falls and the beautiful appearance perishes. I look in the mirror and I say, amen. I'm getting uglier all the time. I didn't used to have these jaws that are starting to come down. I didn't used to have this thing here that my grandkids now grab. And they go, Papa, what's this? And they play with it and they just sit there and flap it back and forth. It's fading. Get a neck lift or something, I don't know. You can lift it, but it'll be back. It'll be back. You see, the poor man is tempted to doubt God because he has so little, but the rich man is tempted to desert God because he has so much. The wise, in both cases, trust in the Lord. Have you trusted in the Lord? Have you given your life to Him? You see, here's the deal. If you own your money, you're wise. But if money owns you, you're a fool. Money can't be the driving factor. Money is not evil, don't get me wrong. But the love of money, when that takes first place in your life, is the root of all evil and perversion. We've seen it recently in living color, all these men in Hollywood, these directors and power mongers, now we find that they have through money, because of their love for money, trying to satisfy their lusts, have done horrendous crimes, abusing and using because of their love for money and pleasure. Close with this. I heard about an old man who won $1 million in a lotto. But he had a terrible heart condition, and his family was afraid to tell the old guy because they thought he might have a heart attack with all the shock and die. So they called the preacher and asked him if he would go and tell the old man that he had won $1 million in the lottery. You know, the preacher drove up to the man's farm, and the old guy was sitting on the front porch smoking a pipe. Preacher walked up and he sat down with him, and the old man said, "Preacher, what are you doing here?" Preacher said, "Well, Grandpa, I was just driving by and I just thought I would ask you a question. If someone told you that you had just won $1 million in the lotto, what would you do?" He said, "Well, Preacher, that would be easy. I'd give it all to the church." And then the preacher died of a heart attack. A wise man who puts trust in prestige and position and possessions or power is trusting a mirage. One day it will come to an end. The wise man can see both the emptiness of earth and the eminence of heaven at the same time. How about you? Today, do you know your sin is forgiven? Are you walking in the wisdom that the Lord provides? Or are you looking to man for meaning and purpose and direction? He doesn't have it. He'll lead you down a path to destruction. You see, when you have trouble, God says, "Come to me and ask, and I'll give you something that nobody else can give you. I'll give you wisdom as to how to walk through it and work through it and grow through it rather than just go through it." Do you know your sin is forgiven today? Do you have that hope of heaven? Are you walking in God's wisdom? Are you investing in that which will last eternally? If not, come today. Come to the one who died on the cross and took the wrath and the guilt and the shame that you deserve for your sin, Jesus Christ, who died there, took your death, bore your sins, and then he rose again on the third day in demonstration that he has the power to pull you out of your pit, your death march, into a personal relationship with him that will last for all eternity. Hope beyond the grave, in heaven, you see, basking in the beauty and the glory of our Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for the faithful, continual work of your Holy Spirit to speak to us, Lord, and to continue to change us. Lord, we are transformed as we look at you and see you, and Lord, we are changed from glory to glory as we behold Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that today we as Christians have understood a little more fully, Lord, what you've given to us in the places of priority and the values in our lives, Lord. May they be those that are eternal, those that will bring a blessing, Lord, to you and to those around us and show your love and your beauty and your glory. And God, I pray today, if there's any here who have not yet given their lives to you, God, that they would look around and they would see the problems and recognize the reality that education and the technology and science does not hold the answers to purpose and meaning, to the emptiness that we have without you. Lord, we were created for you, to worship you, and to live for you. And I pray, Lord, if there's any here today that have not given their lives to you, may they come today to the cross where you died and took out of love for them, their sin, paid the debt that they owed because they owed a debt they couldn't pay. None of us can ever pay. Lord, thank you that you paid it. And you've bailed us out, Lord, if we are willing to put our faith and our trust in that finished work on the cross. You have given us power to walk in victory and not live lives, Lord, that are empty and lives that are not satisfying, you see, and just to go around in life with no meaning and purpose and power, to be addicts and slaves. God, we are not created for that purpose. We are created to live for you and glorify you. Draw those, Lord, that don't know you to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.